Okay, here we go, here we go. The member types just keep talking. That's how you can sort the non-members from the members. The people who are new are just... All right, here we go. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us sinners. Amen. Thanks for coming back in the cold. You don't have any choice. It's going to be cold for a week, so... I always am a little suspicious when everything gets canceled the first day. But here we go. Questions left over about anything? I mean, it's hard to believe that Ferguson could leave you with a question. He makes all things fabulous. So, questions about anything? All right, we should talk about your prayers, which can go a bunch of different ways. It's an easy way to make people feel guilty to ask them about their prayers, because people tend to, you know, come and go with their prayers. Or it's easy to make people feel proud. There are some people who fancy themselves quite good prayers and go on and on about it. Both of those would be things to be avoided. But you, we should talk about your prayers and how they're good for you and what they do. So the two best things I know about prayer are at the top and bottom of that little outline. So at the top, Abba Agathon, prayer is war to the last breath. And I've found that to be very, very true. And you probably have too. If you pray, you know how startlingly difficult it can be. And we're going to talk about why it is so difficult in just a little bit. And then at the very bottom, something equally beautiful but perhaps harder for you to believe, Saint Bernard of Clairvaux. When we pray, God gives us what we ask, or something better. You can just think about your last few prayers, and you might ask yourself, what became of that? Was it what you asked, or something better? Now, often for people, it seems to be something worse, in the form of no answer or a sharp left turn. But the way of faith is to say, when we pray, the Lord gives us what we ask or something better. At that point in your life, you have a binary choice. You can believe more or you can believe less. You should believe more. And then let the chips fall where they fall. The point here is to try to move you toward a disciplined and daily prayer. And there are different kinds. We can talk about that, vocal prayers and mental prayers and prayers from the heart and prayers from a book. We can talk about all of those things. But the most important thing might be to nudge you and bump you to say your prayers on a regular basis. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago why we insist on printing out the bulletin in such a long form. Part of the reason we do that is that you can take it home and use it for your devotions all week. The margin comments are little devotionals, and they're prayers throughout. If you don't even count the liturgical bits, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, there's always four or five or six or seven prayers. There's one there for every day. So if you need a devotional starting point, that's always a good spot. But more on that as we go. Open a Bible, if you can, to John 15. Startling bit of something going on there. So John 15, 14 to 16. You recognize that Jesus is on the way to the cross. So he's having his last time with his disciples. And there, I mean, this is just John 15 is, you know, it's such a beautiful thing. You know, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, right? These things I've spoken that you, my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Joy is a mark of the gospel. If you have a church or a church body where joy isn't primary, you should ask some really serious questions. I've come that you may have joy and your joy may be full. It's the word for overflowing. This is my commandment that you love one another. Greater love has no one. And then this very seminal piece, that someone lay down his life for his friends. There's the theory. And we would all sort of nod along to that. If you see somebody put down his life for his friends, that's the kind of person you want to be around. But then the next verse, 14, you are my friends. Now that's a startling thing for Jesus to say to them. Rarely do people get called friend of God in the scriptures. Abraham, Genesis 18, was God's friend. And you know the sort of stature that Abraham has. It happens a few other places in the scriptures too, but now the most remarkable thing is that it happens to you, that God calls you his friend. That is an amazing thing for Jesus to say. You are my friends if you do what I bid you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. In Jesus' time, in a king's household, there were two kinds of workers. There were servants who did what they were told, and there were courtiers, bureaucrats, advisors, friends of the king, as they were often called. At the lower level, you did what you were told. At the upper level, you had access to the king. You were free to advise him, not on policy necessarily, or if you translate to God, not on expressing that God should change his will about how he does things or who he is, but rather you were free to give advice, more strategy, if you will, and you were also free to bring needs. You can imagine how popular you would be if you had access to the king. If you were the sort of person who could get the king's ear. In fact, this is who you are. As a friend of Jesus, you are a person who is a bridge between the world and God, between sinners and Jesus, between those in need and the one who has the cure. So you're exceptionally important in the cosmos and in the church. And of course, this gets institutionalized in the church as we pray for others, we intercede for them, we bring their cares. You're very, very important because of your status as a friend of Jesus. But it also means you have grave responsibilities. Don't waste it. This is like being rich and never spending it, having access and never using it. You're a remarkably important person as a friend of Jesus. You're my friends if you do what I command. You should hear that in the gospel. You're my friends if you stay in my footsteps. You're my friends if you're my disciple. You're my friends if you pay attention to all the things we've talked about these last 3 years while you went to seminary with me. You're very important. You're my friends if you do what I bid. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. So Jesus has been telling people all along what he's been doing, but especially the apostles. I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, we're going to come back to that later, probably next time. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give it to you. These things I bid you so that you love one another. So it's all of the same cloth. Love and friendship and discipleship and happy obedience and work on behalf of others, and listening well to what Jesus has taught, and expressing that, not only to your friends, but to your enemies, for the life of the world, that's your happy responsibility. And so your prayers, while they may be warfare, perhaps you could not think of them as work. If you could think of them as a privilege, that would be fantastic. That you're a friend of the king. Yes, friend.
I remember when I was a kid, we had a song we always sang, what a friend we have.
Yes, 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 right. Yes. Well said. Now, that does still leave the question about why it's so hard for you to pray and why it's so difficult. There's 100 reasons for that, and we could think of 100 more, but let me give you some basic ones. The first one is this, the cartoon in front of you. Why is it so hard? Because all your prayers sound like this. I want a pony, give me a pony. 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 All of your prayers sound like give me a pony. Because somehow, somewhere, you got the notion of naming it and claiming it, of making your requests and expecting them all to be fulfilled, as if you knew what you were doing. Even sometimes, you got the sense that your prayers were transactional, this for that. I pray, Jesus goes to work. Yeah, it's not exactly like that. In fact, it's just the opposite of that. Jesus goes to work, and then you get to say some prayers. So the first thing I want to do is sort of warn you off this notion that you say a prayer and you get what you want. Almost the worst thing that could happen to you in the Christian life is if you get what you want. In the Christian life, what you're trying to want and trying to get is what Jesus wants. And so, you know, one reason our prayers can be frustrating is that they sound like I want a pony. Now, before I, you know, go too hard on this, I do, of course, want to say when your child is sick and you pray for them, of course, that's what Jesus wants as well. Or when you're weak and you ask to be sustained, of course, that's what Jesus wants as well. So, you know, don't lean on this too hard. I just shoot it up as a flare. If your prayers sound like, I want a pony, I want a pony, you might want to rethink them. Just as an aside, although I don't want to be too technical with you, is St. Augustine said that the great prayers of the church start this way. O Lord, you, da 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 da, as opposed to, O Lord, I, da 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 da. Now, again, these are things you have to be careful of, but you can listen especially to the collects in the church. The first time the pastor approaches the altar, when he starts, does he say, O Lord, you are our King. O Lord, you are our Creator. You are our Savior. You are, so therefore, do your name among us. Do what you've promised. If your prayers always start, O Lord, I, blah, 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 you know, you might want to just check yourself a bit. If you're about to go over the waterfall and time is limited, of course, Oh Lord, I pray that, you know, but under normal circumstances, give the Lord a chance. Give him a chance to be at point number one, okay? So just as your prayers, just sort of think about your prayers as not only demanding, but perhaps something much greater. Think about them as learning. Think about them as saying back to God what he said to us. Think about them as bridging other people who need Jesus to Jesus himself. Just sort of, just beware, especially in America, especially in Wheaton, Illinois, of prayers that are too demanding in the way of my will, not in the way of Jesus' will. Okay, you okay with this? Can you kind of get this? There's a subtlety here. I do, of course, want you to ask for what you need and to do that with bravery. But I also don't want you to try pushing Jesus around. That's not how we treat our friends. That may be the easiest part of it. I'll take the next one. Why is prayer so hard? Prayer is war. And I give you at least one version of this Abba Agathon quote. There is no effort comparable to prayer to God. Or another way to say it is, prayer is the hardest thing in the world. This is the one that has the prayer of the church on it. And then he's down in the bottom left-hand corner. There's no effort comparable to prayer to God. In fact, whenever you want to pray, hostile demons try to interrupt you. Now, one of the great things about Pastor Ferguson, Or I should say, maybe one of the great points where there are so many things, great points on which we agree. Beard oil, for example, or gunyams, is that what they're called? I'm learning, yeah. What are they called? Gundams, yeah, whatever, okay. They bring them into my office and we play during the day. Gundams, and then, but also, we both have and are growing into a very conscious belief in the demonic. And it gives me somebody to talk to about this. And I would wish this on all of you. I've regularly had people in church, even in church leadership, who have sort of scoffed at the idea, maybe not so much of the devil, but of the demonic, and of being quite present here. You might think of your prayers as poking Satan in the eye. Or you might think of your prayers as building walls around your family. The demonic is quite real, and it's part of the problem you struggle so. Because once you get over yourself and aren't always asking for a pony, and then start to try to do some good, you'll rouse the demons. You remember in Screwtape where there's a very nice man who is surprised to wake up one day and find himself in hell. Never had any troubles. The demons left him alone because he was never doing anything that offended them. And of course, if you poke Satan in the eye, he'll poke you back. That's in every story of the demons in Scripture. But you got nothing to worry about. You're building this wall of protection. You wear a name on your forehead. We did that for baptism. You've got the body and blood of Jesus in you. You couldn't be overcome. But it can be painful. When you try to pray, hostile demons interrupt you. Of course, they know that nothing but prayer to God entangles them. So you might think of your prayers in this way. You just kind of think of this, you know. Think about the gladiator movies you watch, you know, where they throw the net over the guy. Those are what your prayers are like. Or, when you trip them up, your prayers entangle the demons. You're not a victim here. You're on the offense, although offense is often painful. Your prayers entangle the demons. So we have to pray for somebody here. We could pick somebody out. You could look around the room and you could say, now when I pray for them, what happens is the demons stop short. There's a wall here, or they're entangled and can't go any farther. Don't worry, they'll come back for you. But at least for now, we're going to be okay, which is why, of course, why you need to pray day by day, because the demonic reloads. Certainly when you undertake any other good works and persevere in it, you obtain rest, but prayer is a battle to the last breath. So there you go. I say that not to frighten you, but rather to say to you, this is what you're signing up for. This is what you're signing up for. And the teaching and the sacraments and the preaching in the church should be of sufficient metal that you're strengthened for the warfare of the world. If the church is understandable or easy, it's probably not the church. Everything is going toward the cross. Now, I gave you just a bit more from a Catholic exorcist, Father Fortea. That's the color one, if you see this. We don't have to read all this, but you can take this home. And I've actually said this to you in other general terms. It was nice. It's always nice when you find people that, you know, say the things that you've been thinking. Father Fortea, do the demons have a plan when tempting? Remember, a demon is a spiritual being that possesses a greater intelligence than ours. Therefore, in temptation, a demon tries to enter into conversation with the person he's tempting. If the person being tempted resists and never considers the temptation for even a moment, then it is a one-sided conversation. The demon speaks but gets no answer. His words get ignored. So this is why from the very first day The mantra was, don't touch evil, touch good, don't touch evil. The summary of the Christian life, all sorts of places in the New Testament, Romans, 1 Thessalonians, flee evil, touch good. Don't touch evil, do good, touch good. Don't touch evil, don't touch it, ignore it. However, and I'll give you the rest because we don't have enough time to read all of this, I've regularly said to you, you know, just as you have a guardian angel, you have a demon who is with you, sizing you up and looking for places where you might be broken. And so if you give in to sins, you regularly then open yourselves to the demonic. You allow yourself to be wounded. And he gives you a couple. Turn over the page and go to the last two paragraphs. The examples, second to last paragraph, the examples of temptations above are directed toward people of prayer and virtue. The man given over to vice, the person who habitually commits mortal sins, on the other hand, has little protection. Without the armor of God's grace, his spirit presents numerous flanks that are unguarded and exposed to temptation. His passions are easily incited. So we'll talk about that next week, about the armor of Christ. But then the last paragraph. Temptation is incompatible with prayer. If one is tempted and prays, the temptation disappears. Now, this is true, but not always immediate. Occasionally, it is immediate. But when one is tempted and one prays, the temptation disappears. That doesn't mean it won't come back. But then, you know, we pray each day. Each day temptation comes back. We pray each day. This is the cycle of your life until you die and go to heaven. Here it is. Prayer builds a wall. Prayer creates a barrier against temptation. Since in prayer, our intellects and wills are centered on God. Eventually, a demon cannot resist this and leaves us alone. When you speak the name of Jesus, or any other name for God, Lord, Counselor, Great Physician, we'll go through all the names next time. Jesus, the Christ, King, Savior, Crucified One. Those words sting the devil. It's like if you think of, you know, that fogger stuff you spray in your yard that so the mosquitoes stay away? That's what your prayers are like. You clear the air and make it painful, if not deadly, for demons to approach you, for the demonic to come to you. This is why the church, the sanctuary on Sunday morning during the liturgy, is the safest place in all the world. Filled with angels, and at the Eucharist with the body and blood of Jesus himself. So, first, your prayers go badly if they're about your own selfishness. I want a pony. Your prayers are difficult because you're engaged in spiritual warfare. But that's what Jesus did, and so that's what you do as well. And this is just part of the deal. And if you're going to be useful to Jesus and to us, it's very important for you to say your prayers. We're all in it together. We can't have this half of the room praying and this half taking a powder. We're all in it together, boys and girls. And you need to be praying for you, and you all need to be praying for them, and you're praying for yourself and for your church. That's extraordinarily important. Two quick things so I don't forget. Secrets of the trade. You'll notice that when we say the prayers of the church each week, so you write in and say, I need a prayer for somebody who's sick or traveling or an anniversary or baptism or the leaders of the church or whatever, you'll notice two things. One, we pray very specifically in a particular need, in a particular name given to a particular need. If we need healing, we pray to Great Physician. If we need forgiveness, we pray to Jesus. If we need consolation, we pray to the Good Shepherd. So number one, you can sort of watch the names each week, listen for the names. We don't print the names. Listen for the names and see how they connect with, because next week we'll talk about how you can pull all your answers to all your prayers out of the names of Jesus. The second thing, if you're really clever or OCD, you've noticed that we pray in eights. Have you ever noticed this? The names come in eights. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Pause. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Pause. Why do we do that? Because, of course, 8 is the number of resurrection. We did that at baptism. And so when we name you, we don't give a list of 93 people in a row. We pray for you in groups of 8, you know, as Jesus sat them down in groups of 50 and 100, and then miracles happen. So, you know, all these little things are happening in the liturgy, where if you sort of get them, you kind of go, ah, that's a great consolation. So, there you go. First two things, yourself, so what we've done is, just in case, the devil, and now we've done yourself, there's only the world left to do. We'll do that in a second. But are you still okay? Everybody okay? Are you tracking here? Are we okay? Because what I want you to do is leave this room today at 10 o'clock and go say your prayers. All right. Toward your consolation. You two guys are Christians. Pick up a Bible. You find the Hebrews text. You find the next one, the Romans text. And then the rest of you turn to Luke. Let's go, you two. Don't disappoint me. Yeah, but the rest of you go to Luke, please. Luke 11. Here we go. So you're going to say your prayers, and you're going to say them in the way of Jesus, which is to be a bridging person for the world and everybody else. And if you need something, go ahead and ask for that too. It's okay to say pass the potatoes, but you might want to make sure everybody else gets a bit. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is you know, you're going to stir the pot when you say your prayers. That's going to be difficult. Now, should you be nervous, there is Hebrews 7:25. Can you find it? Do you got it there, 7:25? What do you say, Alex? You got it?
Yes, sir.
Big voice, 7:25, one verse, 12 words. Here we go.
Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Just the last bit. How does Jesus spend his time? Jesus spends his time in heaven praying for you. And by the way, in heaven, all the saints and angels do what Jesus does. So you have Jesus and all the saints and all the angels praying for you. He lives. Jesus lives. Jesus lives the victories won, Easter, right? He lives. What's he doing all day? Hebrews 7:25, to make intercession for you. One of the things that Jesus does is pray for you and with you. So you shouldn't think, well, now I'm a bit too weak for this. Or you shouldn't think, well, I don't really want to poke the bear this morning. In your prayers, Jesus prays for you. Zola, can you do it? Yep. It's just a couple of different verses. Big voice, what do you got?
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
Pause right there. So, Jesus is praying for you, and the Holy Spirit is praying for you, and regularly with sighs too deep for words. Now you also will find yourselves praying with sighs too deep for words. Was anybody here who's... You remember when we used to have a Bible study at night during COVID and we drank wine? Does anybody remember that? It's about the highlight of our life together at St. John, right? I get requests to do that again, and I think to my... You know what the thing that is the hardest is not actually... The hardest thing is not actually putting the Bible study together or even drinking wine. Neither of those are difficult. What's most difficult is protecting the Zoom link. If I only had some, you know, my kingdom for a Zoom link. No, but you remember that each week there was a short prayer. Jesus, help. Lord, have mercy. Most precious blood of Jesus, save us and the whole world. Lord, as you will and as you know, have mercy. You remember all those? You remember those little things? All those little prayers, we should probably do that again sometime. I spend a zillion years, but you know, just those little prayers where the Holy Spirit, those short prayers like that, Jesus, you know, Jesus, you see. Those are prayers that are sighs too deep for words. You can't articulate the fact that you need a pony. You can't even remember you've ever seen a pony. There are times when you're so undone by what you need and the needs of others whom you love, that all you can say is, Jesus, you know. And the Holy Spirit sighs along with you. So Jesus prays for you, and the Holy Spirit prays with you. And have you got one more verse there, young Zola?
Sure.
Give it to me.
And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Nice. And so the Spirit is the guardrails, sort of, on your prayers. Kleinig once said to us, maybe you recall, the only bad prayer is the prayer not said. Remember that? The only bad prayer is the prayer not said. And then he gave us a bit of a speech about how Jesus is a spell checker. And whatever you bumble around with, Jesus cleans it up. I suppose Jesus was early AI in this sense. It was like when Copilot says, what would you like to write? A classic, a masterpiece? Why do you ask? Which is, of course, what happens with your prayers. Okay, good. You still okay? So, say your prayers. Get over yourself. Remember the demons will attack. Remember more that the Holy Spirit prays with you and Jesus prays for you. And remember the practicalities. Your prayers clear the room. Your prayers build walls. Just a sidebar about complaining. Sometimes you'll be in a family or even a church where there's a culture of complaint. Everybody, all the time, about everything. When you complain, when you gossip, even when you lie, because underneath the lie there's something you want to be true, you show your wounds to the devil. You show your soft spots. When you complain, you show the devil exactly where to attack. This is a great reason there not to lie, not to complain, and not to gossip. Because you're welcoming the demonic when you do that, as you are with breaking any other commandments, by the way. On the other hand, one of the things I'd really like you to encourage you to do is say your prayers out loud. And actually, I also want to encourage you to read your scriptures out loud. Doubtless you will say to me, I complain in my prayers. And then I'll say to you, so do I. We should start a club, maybe on Thursday nights. But the difference between complaining and complaining in your prayers is that your complaints and your prayers are wrapped in the name of Jesus, the way a copper wire is wrapped in insulation. When you complain, you've revealed your soul to the devil. When you pray, especially out loud, the devil knows that you're at divine work, but he cannot intercept it or use it against you. It's another way that you torture him, even break him. And when you do that, you get a bit of relief as he retreats and you get some peace. So, just be careful, you know, wrap your complaints in the name of Jesus and give them to him. In the same way, reading the scriptures out loud sort of fills the room with the voice of God. That is, evil can't abide that. All right, now, Luke 11. This brilliant little bit here that Jesus does. Jesus was praying. There you go, that's good. Jesus was praying in a certain place. And then he was finished because, you know, you can't be praying all day long. We got work to do here. And one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, this was not uncommon. If you had a rabbi and you were a disciple, it was very common for the rabbi to teach you the tricks of the trade. And so commonly, if you went to somebody to get advice on praying, you know, often people will say, you know, you fold your hands like this and you kneel like this and you go at this time early and late in the day and you turn in this particular direction toward Jerusalem, toward the east. You say things out loud. You close your eyes. You open your eyes. You stand with your hands wide open. You'll notice that Jesus does none of that. There's no sort of, that doesn't mean those things are wrong, by the way. I just observe for you that Jesus doesn't start by saying, you know, when you say the Jesus prayer, breathe in, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy, breathe in the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy, hold, Son of the living God, exhale your sins. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me. Which you'll notice if you're a psychologist or a therapist, as a classic way, or a Marine, Navy SEAL, is a classic breathing exercise for relieving stress and inducing calm. Jesus doesn't do any of that, and it's so interesting. The single thing that Jesus does, of course he does many other things as he does this, the single thing that Jesus does is give his prayer to you. So we should just take apart the prayer. Now you know it. I just want to observe two things in this prayer. You should take the catechism and have a good read at the section of Our Father, maybe before next week. By the way, if you don't have a catechism or a Bible, as I said before, steal one. So here we go. This is how it starts. Our Father. Okay, so just note this. Our Father in heaven. That's where God lives. Where is heaven? That's where God lives. Our Father, you are in heaven. But maybe I could do it this way. You are in heaven. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, already you discover a pattern here. Jesus doesn't start with, I want a pony. Our Father, you, your. If you're exceedingly clever, if I say, well, listen, I should, I talk too much. I should just come next week and just look at you and see what might happen. But if I said to you, because we don't have time for that kind of experiment here, chop, chop, this is a goal-setting, accomplishing-oriented church. Let's go. Look at Ferguson. Does he look like a man who lifts the grass from under his feet? No, he does not. So if I said to you, what's the kingdom of God? You can answer in one word. The kingdom of God is what? In one word. Very close. Not the word I wanted, so therefore wrong. Keep going. Although, Will, I appreciate your bravery. Do you want to play again? What's the kingdom of God? If you're at a children's sermon, when you were a boy, they forced you to go to children's sermon. They put a hammer in a bag. And then the guy talked a lot in analogies that you couldn't understand because you were only five. But you knew, because you're a genius of a kid, that when he held the hammer out of the bag and held it up to you and said, what is the hammer? You said,
Jesus.
Exactly. The orange in the bag, the hammer in the bag, the brick in the bag, the bug spray in the bag. It's always Jesus. What's the kingdom of God? Jesus. And how do you know the will of God? Please help me. Please, Jesus, help me. What'd you say? Ten Commandments. You paid such good attention. Thank you very much. And where'd you get the Ten Commandments? Yes, there you go. Finally, somebody gives me the name. I just ignore all the other things and only focus on what I get, which is the Holy Spirit. Imagine that this is a Trinitarian prayer. Father, your Son, your Spirit. Our Father who art in heaven, your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done. All about you, not me. This is extraordinarily important. But then the transition. What's next after this? Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. What's next? Give us this day our daily bread. And what's next? And? Yes, us, our debts. It's just because it's shorter than trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And what? Yes, thank you so much. Lead us not into temptation. Run away. Monty Python, no? Okay, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. No evil. Now, this is so interesting. Because Jesus prays, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this is the way things are. But the most remarkable thing is that you, friend of Jesus, are also child of Jesus. Why would Jesus be praying our Father instead of my Father? Why would Jesus be praying our bread when he can make bread, feeding of the 5,000? Why would he say, forgive us debts when we've got no debts? Why would he say, lead us not, but deliver us? Sounds suspiciously like the Garden of Gethsemane. For you are the kingdom of power and the glory, if you add that in. You see this interplay between the Holy Trinity and your Holy Trinity, between Jesus' life and the life that he gives to you. It's remarkable stuff. Jesus gives you his Father, his kingdom, his Spirit, his bread, no less than Pete Ladick, now retired and can't be touched by the upper echelon of officials in charge, will argue on the Greek that this is a reference to the Holy Supper. Give us a daily Holy Supper. We could check with Burkholz, who teaches Greek over at the university. But if he doesn't give us the answer we like all theologians, we will ignore him. And then, forgiveness and protection, right? Lord, teach us to pray. And what the Lord teaches us to pray for is to be joined to the Holy Trinity in the kingdom of God, collected by the Holy Spirit, and then to live in protection and sustenance and holiness here, not to be seduced by evil, not to contribute to evil, but rather to be a disciple in the kingdom of our Father. This is a remarkable thing when Jesus gives you his Father. You're not just his friend, you're his sibling. For goodness sakes, how much better can it get to you? How could a person miss their prayers knowing this? How could anybody ever skip church if this is what was going on in church? And the Eucharist yet to come. This is remarkable, remarkable stuff. This is utterly unnecessary and completely gospel, that you would become a child of God, that you would become children of God. Crazy stuff. You still okay? Even to me, this feels like too much. We need to just take a little break. Are you still okay? Because I know this will surprise you, but I got plenty more to say. You okay? Do you have questions about any of this? Yes, please. Thank you for being brave.
So, I have a friend who comes out of a more Pentecostal / apostolic tradition.
Yeah.
And one of the things that she is fond of doing, I question whether we have anything similar in Lutheran tradition. Frankly, it raises red flags for me. That is, she often prays things along the lines of, Satan, I stand against you and your evil. I stand against these demons that are around you. And it is not, occasionally it'll be like, I rebuke you.
Yeah.
And things along those lines.
Yeah.
And I'm just wondering, do we have anything in our tradition that's the equivalent? And is my sort of, my spidey sense is right that this is kind of not an appropriate thing?
Did you get all that, or should I repeat it? Did you all kind of get that? Repeat it? You're a one-off, Jody. But this does not surprise me.
Yeah.
Yes, I've known you a long time.
Understand.
With my answer, I shall repeat. And I do understand, insofar as anyone can understand. Yes. Some traditions make a big deal out of, Satan, I rebuke you. Loud and long. Can I just put it that way? And primary, loud and long and primary. So I would suggest to you that, like all heresy, it's just about 9 degrees off true north. This is not wrong, it's just not right. heterodoxy. Sorry, Pastor Ferguson. Pastor Ferguson is a stickler for this particular. See, there's all sorts of things he brings to me, including Beatles, which are super cool, I've learned. Sometimes in the back before you dress, he has this Beatle shirt on that he got for Christmas. Not the Beatles. I'm talking about Beetle. As cross diagram blueprint of the pieces of Beatles, you get to know Pastor Ferguson, he'll show you his shirts. But that's another story. Satan, I rebuke you. One would first have some wariness. Father Fortea, don't engage the demon directly, right? Overconfidence, typical of Christians, especially young Christians. Slay the world, slay the demons, right? Out of balance. What about all the other things? Did you say the Our Father before and after you said this? That said, go back to what Pastor Ferguson taught you about the commandments. You're a mom, you have fourth commandment responsibility for some persons. You have fourth commandment responsibility for yourself. You have fourth commandment responsibility for your child. What does this mean? That you yourself can say about demonic oppression on yourself, Satan, I rebuke you, be gone in the name of Jesus. You'd say that carefully, firmly, and without a lot of folderol. No showing off, because that plays into the demon's hands. But if such a thing were necessary, you would say this. And you, as a mother, then can also say this about your children. Satan, in the name of Jesus, be gone from my child. And sometimes you can say, who suffers from or who is suffering from a spirit of depression, spirit of oppression, spirit of sinfulness, whatever. The thing is it's very easy to get carried away with this and think of yourself as a little exorcist. Like so many things, this is the prayer that the Lord gave you. And then there are, out of all of his names, as he will do this next week, but whatever you pray in my name, you can have. So your assignment for next week is to find that Powerball winning name of Jesus. Because you get all your, the answers to your prayers are already, you know all the answers to your prayers already if you know the names of Jesus. You just have to find the name that gives you, is it 6+1? I don't know about such things. Anyway, but you'd want to be, that's the sort of thing that would be exercised with extreme care and probably some counsel from your pastor, as opposed to, typical fare of the day. It's not wrong. It's sometimes necessary. But everybody's got a story about their friends who went to summer camp and they decide to do an exorcism on their friend. Yeah, that's the stupidest thing in all the world. I mean, it's beyond stupid with a big S, right? It's stupid. It's not given to you to do. So you'd be looking for what's given for you to do and then proper to the circumstance and then with great humility. But, All right, anything else just right here? 8 minutes. You sure there's nothing else? Because you know what will happen. I will step on the gas. Yes, my dear.
I do have a question. Why do some churches...
Because that's where some texts end. Now, if you want a better response than that, you see Burkholz here, who could teach the history of the New Testament from the critical apparatus in his German, or in his Greek, his Nestle Island. He's a Nestle Island man. Ferguson's not a Nestle Island man. Oh, you two can go at it after. And you can talk to him, and I just step back like this and see if there's donuts left. It's in some texts, but it is the way the Jews commonly ended their prayers. It's found in some manuscripts, but not as many. But there's nothing wrong with it. It was a common liturgical refrain. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. It's very respectful and quite wonderful. You're all good when you use it. Okay? You still okay? Question? All right, here we go. We're going to do one more thing then. Luke 11, verse 5. I've spent my whole life as a pastor having people ask me things, having people ask me for things that I could not do. And I'm sure that this has happened to you as well. People ask of things that are outside your ken or beyond your resources. and what do you do? Jesus said to them, now remember, he's teaching them to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. So he gives them the Lord's Prayer, and then this is, you know, point number two. Ready? And he said to them, which of you who has a friend go to him at midnight and say, lend me 3 loaves of bread? Okay, so you're asleep, it's today, it's 14 below outside. Your goofy next door neighbor knocks on your door at midnight. Now, the truth is, the only place I'd rather be with you right now is on my couch under 2 blankets. And I would come out tomorrow for the early Eucharist. But beyond that, I'm not interested in talking to anybody, William. That's it. So if somebody shows up at my door and knocks, I think to myself, you're a crazy person. And I pretend I'm not there. I can do this. I'm very good at it. Lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived from a journey. I got nothing. So I got a friend who's putting pressure on me. Can you help me? And he'll answer from within, no, I'm under a blanket. It's 14 below zero outside. Don't be an idiot. Don't bother me. The door is shut. My children are in bed. I'm not getting up. I'm not giving you anything. It's midnight. Leave me alone. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because he keeps knocking on the door and nobody can get any sleep, impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So he'll rise and give him whatever he needs. And the question then is, you said you didn't have it. And unless you're lying, where are you going to get it? Here it is. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks is open. So this is what it looks like. I'm here, and you two guys, you two red hots, always coming to early morning Eucharist, showing up for extra things on Thursday night for the martyrdom of Polycarp. I know you. You're the kind of people that would show up at my door at midnight. I know you. I've seen your type before. I've been in the church a long time. I can spot you a mile away. That's why I never talked to you. So the thing is, you come to me and you want something. I say, I got nothing. You keep going. What do? I go over here and I borrow what you need from Jesus. Ask and it'll be given. Seek and you will find. Knock, it'll be over. I'll say, leave. Look, it's those two knuckleheads are at my door again, Jesus. Why can't they just leave me alone? Why can't a pastor just work 40 hours a week? Why does it have to be midnight and it's cold outside? I'm on the couch with Kirby. What do? You come to me, I go to Jesus. I get the gifts, I give them back to you. You see how wonderful this is. This is commonly known as praying for other people, being merciful to other people, being generous to other people. You of yourself do not have what people need. If you do, it will soon be exhausted. But the answer is to go to Jesus and ask for what you need. So, and you can imagine then the empathy. We'll all end friends. Because I'll go to Jesus and get what you need, and I'll say, this is from Jesus, and you'll say, that's the sort of thing that could help me sleep through the night. And your friends say, you're a genius. 2 bottles of Cabernet and a couple of top sirloin steaks. All we need is charcoal. Then, of course, you'll come back to my house and you'll knock on my door again. But you see how this all works, right? We're going to all end friends. This is glorious stuff. So, feel free to borrow some of my stuff and give it to your friends. And just then we'll finish this up. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? You know, when you pray, God gives you what you ask for something better. If he asks for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion. Because when you pray, God will give you what you ask for something better. 2 eggs. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, is going to reinforce the notion that you're God's child, our Father, How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So kind of think about where we've been today, okay? And I want to do this toward you. It's very touchy, and I would never do it in a group setting, and it's hard to even do it individually with people, but to say how your prayer is going. My goal would be, sort of by the time we get done next week, you'd at least have some basic prayer discipline in place. At the very least, what the Catechism gives you. In the morning when you wake up, make the sign of the cross and say, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, say the Ten Commandments, say the Creed, say the Lord's Prayer, and say this little prayer too. That was kind of the basic, and you do the same thing at night, right? That you learn Luther's evening prayer, for example. But what I hope you'll find, and it usually takes years, decades, is that there will come a point in your life where your prayers will sort of tip over the edge. And if you don't say them, you'll miss them dramatically. And you'll begin to think of your prayers as being gathered as a child of God and protected from all evil and being able to do good for your friends and praying for the salvation of the world. And when you're done, you'll be able to say, and the Lord will do all of that, and if He uses me for that, that would be good too. Which is to be then yoked to Jesus, right? He lightens your load. You're still saying your prayers, but you and Jesus doing good together. So your prayers are all part of that. Now you can see we've got kind of a range of things to do, but a lot of this was just the basic stuff about, you know, what your prayers are and why they're hard and how to get started. And so at the very least, you know, you start with the sign of the cross in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which, by the way, the devil hates. Chrysostom says, you know, when you get baptized, he says, you know, the name on your forehead put there with the sign of the cross. He said it's like lightning shooting from your forehead, and the devil can never attack you directly. Isn't that great? Just same thing for the name of Jesus, same thing for your prayers. You're constantly deflecting things. You're constantly deflecting so that you don't receive mortal wounds. So this is very good for you. It's very good for other people. We should talk more about it, but right now what we should do is pray, and then what you should do, knowing that among the gravest sins is leaving any food in a church refrigerator. Such a thing is banned under canon law, I'm quite sure. You should take everything home out there. There's bags, there's muffins, you know, take them to your friends. You might have a friend that'll appear at midnight. You don't know. You should take things home. All right, here we go. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, friends. Take some food, stay warm, and next week, I'll see you next week. We'll keep going.